Tonight, you notice a new face up here on the platform. And this is Reverend Kenny Greenway. And Kenny's an evangelist with the Nazarene Church. This is his first time with us here at Stoutsville. And we're excited about having you come with us, Kenny. I'll let you introduce your wife to us when you come. And we pray that the Lord will be with you and give you God's message tonight. Lord.
Yes, sir. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. Thank you. It is a joy to be with you. I want to have a few disclaimers as we start. You might need a translator after a while for this Southernese that I speak. And so if something seems to be a little unclear, certainly talk to me a little later and I'll be able to maybe explain it. But it is good to be here with you. We are looking forward to sharing the next few nights with you and as we worship the Lord together. And I feel a little bit like a teaspoon following a bulldozer, having to follow Tom Hermes, you know, preaching here. But I trust that the Holy Spirit is going to help me, and I'm relying upon him. You also have a wonderful treat coming, and Brian Powell's going to follow me. I've known him for 20 years. You'll enjoy his ministry as he comes in this weekend. And so I trust that the Lord's going to meet with us and bless us. I'm already blessed, Sam. That was a wonderful song, and you have read my text already. And I know you didn't know that, but you picked my text out to introduce that song, and I know it was the Holy Spirit. And so I'm thankful. That's a wonderful assurance in my heart. I have the right message. And so take your Bibles tonight, if you will. Turn with me to the book of Philippians, Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, and we're going to break into the conversation here as he writes this letter to back to a church he established some years earlier on his second missionary journey. You might remember it from the prison encounter with him and Silas. That was when the church of Philippi was born, and he now is writing back to that church some years later from a Roman prison, and we're going to begin the reading down in verse 8. Now, that's going to break right into the middle of the conversation, but it's not going to hurt the text to start there. Stand on your feet. Stand on your feet. You're going to learn in the next few nights. This Southern boy preaches long with no apologies. None whatsoever. So you might want to grab your rear end and shake it a little bit and get a little blood circulating, because I'm not going to be worrying about your bladder or your butt while I'm preaching. I can promise you that, all right? So I'm here to give you the word of God. I'm give it to you straight. Straight as it can be. There'll be no trying to get an invitation back or a paycheck. I'm just coming to give you what God's given me, and it'll help you if you'll open your heart and get it. You know, it's a wonderful thing to have camp meeting. I've already been listening to Brother Ed and the fellowship that you have in camp meeting 100 years. But it'd be a shame and a disgrace to come in here to camp meeting and leave with camp meeting and still be the same way as you are when you came. Have a lot of fellowship, play around with one another, renew acquaintances from years gone by. That's awesome, good, but it'd be a shame to leave and not be up the road further in Jesus. Boy, I got more amens than that, but we'll try a little later. I'll give you another chance, all right? Here we're reading Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. We're going to break in at verse 8. Chapter 3, verse 8. Yea, doubtless, Paul said, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I might know him, in the power of his resurrection, and in the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Paul says, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Verse 12. Paul said, not as though I'd already attained, either already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that, for which also I'm apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended or to have arrived, he says, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth to those things which are before, he said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect or mature, be thus minded. And if anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Let us pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we meet in your name. Your kingdom work is at hand. Father, I pray you'd hide me behind the cross, that Jesus would be exalted, that his name would be lifted up in front of our eyes and the eyes of our heart tonight. We would see you high and lifted up, Lord Jesus. May I be unseen. May you use me as a vessel. Speak to your people, O God. And Father, in the authority of Jesus' name, I come against any evil work, every lie and every deception to be bound in Jesus' name. And believe, O God, you have something to say. Now say it, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. I'm used to running around a lot. I hope I don't just jump over here right here. It's a little far for me at my age. But anyhow, I love the setting. I just love the setting. We've got our motorhome parked out looking at this beautiful field out there. It's so beautiful. And just looking forward to meeting some more of you and sharing some time with you as we go through these next few days. And I trust you we'll be able to around an ice cream cone or something. But right now, this is about Jesus. We've met here for King Jesus. This property's been dedicated for King Jesus. This ain't about a ball game. It ain't about your comfort. It ain't about your local church. It ain't about nothing but King Jesus and you. Somebody say amen. And God, King Jesus wants to speak to you. The Bible says where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. How many of you know he's with you when you're in a field by yourself? Ain't that good? I know that's a little ain't. That's some of that Southernese. Little ain't comes out every once in a while. He's with you in a field. He's with you when you're by yourself all up. But why would he then say, when two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst? Why would he say that? Why would he go to that point when we already know he's with us when we're by ourselves? Why would he say, when two or three gather together in my name, there am I in the midst? He's letting us know how extra special it is. How much more extraordinary it is when people are gathered together in his name that God, he's here in a special and unusual way. Some of you have hurt. Some of you have pain. Some of you have difficulties. Some of you have relationships that don't work. You're in marriages that don't work. You're sitting out here playing a game with a smile, but your marriage doesn't work. You're having problems with your children. You got all kinds of issues, and Jesus is something. He seems like he's off over here somewhere, and he's not really at work in your life. But I can tell you, King Jesus wants to work in every area of our lives, in every relationship, in every department of our lives. But many Christian people come to church week in, week out, camp meetings and other things, and Jesus is really not at work in their lives. And that's what really this is about. It's about you and me and King Jesus. And he wants to do some extraordinary things if we'll just cooperate with him. Whew, I'm preaching better than y'all letting on, I can tell you that. Somebody ought to shout and wave the hanky about them. He's here, and he's at work in our midst. I got to get to preaching this text. But anyhow, Paul, his name wasn't always called Paul. Y'all, how many of you know he was Saul, you know, before he was Paul? He wasn't always a Christian. How many of you know nobody's always a Christian? Some people think because they live in America, a so-called Christian nation, that makes them a Christian. But that's not how you become a Christian. Some people think because grandma and grandpa's a Christian, that makes me a Christian. Or mom and dad was a Christian, that makes... But that's not how you become a Christian. Some people think, well, they shook the preacher's hand. They got baptized in the pool. They went down to the altar. Their name's on the roll. They tithe. That makes them a Christian. Well, that's all good things, shake the preacher's hand. Tithe, go to the altar, get baptized, it's all good. But that ain't how you become a Christian. There's only one way to become a Christian. You got to come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord. You have to have an encounter by faith with the living, resurrected Jesus. And it is only then that you become a Christian. Paul had such an encounter. Paul, who was called Saul at the time, thought Christ was a fake. He was a phony. He thought Christianity was a cult. He was doing everything he could, according to the Bible, to rid the world of Christians. The Bible said he caused them to blaspheme. He put Christians in prison. He gave his voice to Christians to be put to death. And he was doing everything. He was so zealous to rid the world of Christians, when they would flee from the persecution to surrounding cities, foreign cities, he would go there to get them to bring them back to stand trial. And on one such journey to Damascus, he has an encounter with Jesus Christ. He would later write about that, or Luke would write about it and tell us about his time before King Agrippa when he would give his testimony of how he met Jesus. And he said it went like this. He said, "At midday, O king, I saw a light shining in the heavens brighter than the sun." He said, "I fell on my face and I heard a voice from heaven saying, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?'" He said, "Who art thou, Lord?" He said, "I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom you're persecuting." And he said, "Well, what would you have me to do?" And he said, "Get on your feet and go into the city. It'll be told there what you should do." Well, Saul got up. He couldn't see for the brightness of the light. So they led him into the street, called straight to the house of Judas. He was 3 days there, blind, praying. And God sent to a man named Ananias, said, "Go over there and lay your hands on him." He did. Now watch this. And Saul received his sight. And the Bible said, got filled with the Holy Ghost. Now watch. And he began to preach the faith that he had once destroyed. In other words, what did he mean? He used to think Christ was a fake. He was a phony. That it was false. That Christianity was untrue and unreal. But all of a sudden, he met Jesus. And he said, "Uh-oh, I've been wrong." He had a 180-degree turnaround. And he began to preach, "No, there is a resurrected Jesus. He's alive. And I've met him. And I'm born again." He had a turnaround when he met Jesus. Let me tell you something. Everybody meets Jesus has a turnaround. Everybody meets Jesus has a change. A turnaround takes place. If there's been no change, there's been no Jesus. If there's been no turnaround, there's been no Jesus. The Bible says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new." You know, I hear people all the time testify they don't know when they saved, they say, but they don't know when they got saved. That's an impossibility. You can't become a new creature. You can't go from dead in trespasses and sins to alive in Christ Jesus and not know it. That's an impossibility when somebody comes to know that they're a sinner and that Jesus is a Savior, and it's suspended between them and an eternity in hell, and the splendor of heaven is a cross with a beaten, blooded Christ on it, and they cannot come to know Him without knowing that it happened. I can tell you that. Takes the Holy Spirit of God to move upon somebody that is lost and recognize who they are, that they're lost. And that conviction brings them to a place that only the Savior can take it away. And you can't come to know Christ without knowing you know Him. It's amazing how many people sit in our churches with never any such knowledge of that. They've prayed some prayer, some preacher's told them somewhere, but they've never really encountered Jesus. They don't know Him. You say, "Well, preacher, you're talking about the Apostle Paul. What about others? Have others had that kind of transformation in their life?" Well, we could go through the history books, but I'll just start a few hundred years ago with most of this camp doctrine probably come from John Wesley. How many of you ever heard of John Wesley? Let me see hands up there. Oh, a few of you. Praise God. John Wesley said, He was on Altar's Great Street in London listening to Martin Luther's epistle to the Romans being read. And he said, "Long about 8:45, he felt his heart strangely warmed. And he trusted in Jesus." In other words, he encountered Jesus there. And his life transformed and it changed. And it is said that England is saved from moral decay over the revival that follows. John Wesley and Charles Wesley being saved, meeting Jesus Christ, having an encounter with Him. Charles G. Finney, an old agnostic lawyer over here in this country, he'd get under such convictions on the way back to his law offices that he'd get off in the woods. And there he'd meet Jesus in those woods, and he would later write that the billows of joy were so flooding his soul, he thought he was going to die, and he had to beg God to stop it because he's afraid it's going to kill him. But after meeting Jesus, he was transformed from an old agnostic lawyer into a preacher of the gospel. And over 500,000 people before technology had advanced where you had to do it by mouth in places like this, I can tell you over 500,000 people come to know Christ over what happened in the transformation when Charles G. Finney met Jesus Christ. You say, "Well, you're talking about greats of the faith. What about somebody like me? Can I have that kind of encounter?" Why, sure. Oh, sure you can. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's no respecter of persons. I remember some years ago, my wife and I were, stand up, Debbie, this is the most beautiful woman in the world. Stand up, my wife, Deborah, stand up. Stand up and turn around and everybody say, "You're right." Oh, I didn't hear nobody say you're right out there disappointed, but she is the most beautiful thing in the world. Some of you are afraid your wife will slap you, but anyhow, she is. We were visiting a little friend in our church, and she was having some trouble with her body, and it's Miss Georgia Lamb, and she was in her mid 80s. And we went to see her, and when we got there, she was in a wheelchair in the front room, and we came in, and she was sort of slumped over. And so we started talking to her, and sure enough, she was, you could tell she didn't feel well, but she was also, her mind was sort of messed up. Maybe medications, other things. She wasn't remembering things real well. And so to sort of change the subject, oh, what a wonderful wife you are. I sort of asked her, I said, it was getting uncomfortable because she couldn't remember everything. And I said, well, Miss Georgia, do you remember when you got saved? Well, she sort of slumped over. Well, her shoulders went back. Her eyes sort of lit up. She said, do I remember? Sure I remember, son. She said, I was 9 years old. We were at the camp meeting down near Lovejoy, North Carolina. And she said, it was in between services. And said she was about nine. She said, I had some of my little friends, and we were down in the woods, and we were playing church. And she said, the preacher had me a log for a mourner's bench and said, I was preaching that Jesus died for us and he shed his blood on the cross and we need to repent of our sins. And she said, I made all my friends. I said, y'all get down there and pray and ask Jesus to save you. And she said, I knelt down and she said, you know, God spoke to me and said, George, I did die for you. And if you'll turn from your sins and turn to me, I'll save you. And she said, you know, I started praying. My friends were praying for fun, but said I was praying for real. And she said, when I got done praying, tears was running down my face. She said, the sky never looked so blue. The grass never looked so green. I couldn't wait to tell everybody that Jesus had saved my soul. Here was a little lady who couldn't remember the events of the last few days, but she never forgot the day that she met Jesus Christ. Let me ask you something. Do you know about that day? Has there ever been a day where you really know that you encountered Jesus Christ and you went from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God, that you were changed inside out? Let me tell you something. Everybody that gets saved gets born again. You go from dead to alive, and you cannot do that in some without knowing that has happened in your life. And some of you sit here even in this camp meeting tonight, and that's never happened to you. You've never really come by faith and never come with everything you've got and put all your faith and trust in the resurrected Christ and know that he's responded to that and that you're a new creature in Christ. I remember when I got saved. I grew up in a Christian home, Methodist home, old-timey Methodist home. We went to camp meeting much like this, Indian Springs in Georgia. I imagined that I knew that Jesus loved me and died for me on the cross. As soon as I knew my parents loved me, that's the kind of home it was. We had my aunts and uncles and all, they had prayer meeting on Tuesday night, and the church had all their other stuff, but all my aunts and uncles and everybody got together and prayed on Tuesday night. And we went to revival meeting, every night, and everybody else's revival meeting in town's not every night. And that took good for my brother. Matter of fact, let me tell you what entertainment was in my home as a boy. Young people, you'll have to ask somebody else about this later, okay, because I don't have time to tell you all about it. But we would listen to reel-to-reel tape recordings of, you know, reels. Do y'all know what I'm talking about? Does anybody in here still know what a reel-to-reel? The old people that know that, I can tell you that. You know, young people knows about this, all right? But they were reel-to-reel. And if that thing ever fouled up, it took 45 minutes to get that tape all fixed back around there and everything. You don't get that. But we listened to sermons. That was the entertainment in our home. That's what I was. And so I was introduced to the gospel and knew it. And all. And my brother, who was 18 months younger than me, he gets saved young and it goes well with him. But let me tell you something. Somehow or another, I got by all that. By the time I was 13 or 14 years of age, I'd become an addict. I didn't even know I was an addict until another about 7 or 8 years later. It started with tobacco, but it fast went into alcohol and then drugs, not only taking them but selling them, and life had become a mess. By the time I was 22, I'd already been in and out of jail. I was a mess. My life was a mess, and I can tell you that it just went from bad to worse. And by the time I'm 36 years of age, I'm in an empty apartment in Marietta, Georgia. It's empty because this little lady on the front row's left. She's finally had enough. She's gone. And there I sit on this empty bucket in this empty apartment replaying my life. I'm fixing to be evicted. I'm $585,000 in debt, no job, no car, no place to go, sitting on an empty bucket. My wife don't want to see me. My children don't. My parents had had enough. It's not their fault. I had lived such a sinful, self-indulgent life that I'd driven everybody that was close to me away because I was living for me. If you know anybody that's an addict, I can tell you this about them. It's all about them. It's not about anybody else. It's just about them. It's really not the substance that they're involved with. It's about them and them wanting their way. And if you want them to the end of the addiction, they've got to get to the end of their self. And here I am on this empty bucket, and I'm replaying my life, and I can remember how lonely I felt. Man, I felt so alone. And all of a sudden, in the midst of that, I heard a voice. It wasn't audible. It was the same one I'd heard in camp meeting services where the Holy Spirit of God would begin to speak inside of my heart when a preacher was preaching or the word was being presented. And I heard that same whisper that I had rejected all of those years. Now I'm here in this lonely moment on this empty bucket, nowhere to go, nowhere to turn. And all of a sudden, in the midst of all of that, here he comes. And I want to tell you what's incredible about that. Is my parents, no matter how much I'd done them wrong all the years, they only knew part of the story. And my wife, who was done, so the closer you were to me, the more I hurt you. But she only knew part of the story. She didn't know all the details of it all, but you know Jesus knew it all. And he hadn't had enough. He was still coming after me. There in the midst of my mess, sitting on that empty bucket, he just whispers, "Son, why don't you give your heart to me?" Well, I thought about my options. Man, I'd heard God call me before. I can remember shaking my fist at him and telling him, "Don't say no more." And here I am in this broken moment, this loneliest time of my life, and he's showing up. I got up and walked around that place a while. Empty, nothing there. But I walked around it. It took me about 4 hours to wrestle through this. But I remember coming back over that empty bucket and kneeling down. I said, "Oh, God, okay, if you'll have me, here I am." And, man, let me tell you, the glory of the Lord hit me. And I can tell you, I felt clean from the inside out, roll up off of me. And I knew I was brand new and that I had been visited by Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you something. I got to tell you, all of my life, every day of my life until that moment, of an adult life, let's put it that way. If you count 14 adult, it ain't. But anyhow, just thought I'd throw that in there. One or more of those addictions had been in my life. I'd tried everything in the world to get through them. I'd been to all kind of 12-step groups, counseling, medication, everything to get free of them. And I couldn't get free. But you know, since the day Jesus saved me, I ain't drunk another drop, took another drug. He has set me free and set me loose on the world, telling them there's a resurrected Jesus, and he's in the life-changing business. Had an encounter with Jesus. Well, let me get her saved. She was a mess, too. I could have left her. She just beat me to it. She's drinking and drugging and carrying on, too. But let me tell you, she's a nurse. And she was in her nurse's, about 8 months later, she's in her nursing office, and everybody's gone. The doctors are all gone, big firm, and she's cleaning instruments, eat up with guilt and shame from how she'd lived. And in the midst of all of that guilt and shame, Jesus showed up and said, "Debbie, I died on the cross to bear your guilt and shame. You give your heart to me, and I'll wash you clean." And she prayed there in that nursing station, and Jesus came and met with her, changed her, saved her. Within 2 weeks, put our marriage back together, and she's been going with me telling everybody about Jesus and how wonderful he is. But Paul has that kind of encounter with Jesus, and yet he doesn't mention that at all here in this letter. The whole letter, we just read a portion of it, but he doesn't even mention this great encounter. And so I got to preach a little bit. I ain't even started yet. That's the introduction. Don't get nervous out there, some of you. Don't get nervous. I know you're sitting. There's a problem, a real problem with folks in the church. They don't have any fire. They don't have any zeal. They don't have any passion. I mean, you could pray tomorrow and not pray. You could read the Word tomorrow and not read the Word. It doesn't really matter much to you. Most of you in here, you can take or leave some time in the Word tomorrow. It doesn't really matter if you have any prayer time at all tomorrow with God. Most people in the church are that way. They just don't really have any passion to share what Jesus has done with them with anybody. And we're without anything that anybody else wants because they don't see us passionately following our King. We're missing whole generations of people because we run around with rigid doctrine that has no love. I'm preaching better than y'all letting on in this place now. I'm for doctrine, but doctrine without love is about worthless. That's like law that kills, but the Spirit brings life. And what we've done is we have lost the passionate following of Jesus Christ. I hear people in the church all the time, if you've been around church long, some churches don't ever have anybody saved. I was preaching in Arkansas in a church the other day. Well, it's been a little while now, but I was over there preaching. A little 14-year-old boy gets saved at the altar. First person at the altar, 13 years. First person ever have come to the altar in 13 years. So some churches don't have see anybody get saved. But if you ever see a church that has some folks saved, generally you'll hear these kind of statements. You'll be a new Christian, they'll say something like this. Look at that little baby Christian, they're on fire for God. Look at that little baby Christian, they're on fire for God. You ever heard something like that? Yeah, look at that baby Christian, they're on fire for God. You know what they really mean? It's what they mean. When they say, look at that baby Christian, they're on fire for God, this is what it means. Wait till they've been walking with God for a little bit. Wow. They'll be just as dull, dry, and dead as the rest of us. It's implied that when you get saved and you get the fire and you get the zeal, that guess what? It's eventually going to run out. I got some good news for you. It don't have to run out. If a baby Christian's on fire for God, one been walking with him 30, 40, 50 years, ought to be ablaze for his glory, I can tell you that. And in this passage of the Scripture, the Apostle Paul, who might have had this Damascus Road experience, this saved experience 30 years earlier, is writing back to a church, and he gives us a secret of how to live with fire and zeal and passion for Jesus. Anybody want that besides the preacher? Oh, boy, I might be preaching to the wrong folk here. I figured a bunch come out to camp meeting on 2 weeks, this would be the one to preach this to, man. Woo! This ought to be what you ride down your alley. Maybe I'm hitting home. Maybe some of you are just as dry as last year's bird's nest. Down inside, there's no passion. You go to church, but it's sort of duty. It isn't devotion. You read your Bible, but it's a ritual. It's not because it's a relationship with Jesus that you're going to. Come on now, I'm really getting home here. I can feel it in the spirit. Some of you, if you get honest with God right now, you're just as dry. There's no real thrill in your walk. Camp meeting can be more than just fellowship. It can be an encounter with the King that changes you forever. But you have to be honest with God. You can't play these hypocritical games of a smile at the preacher and worrying about what everybody else thinks. Let God loosen your heart. Get honest with Him. Apostle Paul writes here and says something incredible. He says, I'm pressing toward the mark. I count not myself to have made it or arrived, but I'm pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now let's look at this word press for a minute. We'll take about 30 minutes on that word and then I'll preach on it. I'm just kidding. Press is an old English word, King James, I know. Old King James. Heard a young fella come up to one of our general superintendents in Nazarene Church, was reading out of the King James, and a young man, big church, come up to him after been saved just a little while, about 20. He's reading out of the King James. He said, where'd you get such a fascinating translation of the Bible? He never heard nothing like that, but anyhow, all right. That was funny, but anyhow, all right. He said, I'm pressing toward the mark for the prize. What does it mean to press? That means what he said, my goal, my target, what I'm striving for, what I'm pursuing is Jesus. Now, we're talking about the great apostle, right? If he wrote Hebrews, he wrote 14 of the 27 New Testament books, half of it. He prayed over handkerchiefs, bodies are healed, people are raised from the dead. God's using him mightily. Here it's 30 years after his Damascus Road, this great encounter, and he writes back to this church and says, I'm pressing my goal, my target, I'm striving for Jesus. Question, what are you pressing toward? Now, I didn't ask you if you're saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost, and any other term you want to use. I'm asking you what your goal is, what you're striving for, what are you pursuing? Wait a minute, let's forget what you'd say. What would the person that knows you best say you pursue? I mean, that one that knows what makes you tick, that one that really knows you, what would they say you're striving toward, what your goal is, what you're pursuing? I got to tell you what the Holy Spirit, I believe, is saying to me. Most people, that person in your life that knows you best, has no clue what you're after. Most people in the church, I mean, maybe they do. Maybe they know that you're after four-wheeling, hunting, golf, money, or whatever you sisters do. I tried to get all the men I could. Did I hit any of you? What are you pursuing? Hey, forget what the closest person to. What would the lost people in your life say you're after? The reason most people don't want anything the church has is because they see the church after the same things they are, and they get to sleep in on Sunday and keep their 10%. That'll sink in with some of you later. They see us after cars and beating ourselves to death after bigger houses, finer jobs, better careers, all this temple stuff. They see us pursuing that. And they say, well, that's the same thing I'm after. And I don't have to have any guilt with it. I don't have to have my conscience beat up by some preacher up there. I just get to go to Walmart on Sunday morning and sleep in. But if they could ever see the church giving up on the temporal and pursuing the eternal person of Jesus Christ, it might be attractive to some of them. But they see us after the same things. Apostle Paul says, I'm after Jesus. In fact, it's not just that verse. I want you to listen to this now. It's the whole passage of Scripture. Look back at me. I know I got to quit sometime. But look at verse 8. The end of verse 8, he says that I may win Christ. Now, he's writing this 25 years after he's saved. He didn't say that he won him. He said, I might win him. Verse 9, he says, and be found in him. I want to be found in him. Look at verse 10. That I may know him. Not that I do know him, but that I may know him. Middle of verse 12, I'm following after him. Verse 14, I'm pressing toward him. Listen to it again. Listen to the theme of it. I want to win Christ. I want to be found in him. I want to know him. I want to follow after him. I'm pressing toward him. Do you hear it? Wait a minute. How many of you ever played the game of tag? You young people play tag with all y'all got? I would never play tag if I had all the machines y'all got. If I could do that, man, no. You know, tag's sort of boring. Somebody's it and everybody else ain't. Ain't that the way that is? And when it touches them, they no longer it and they're it. Is that tag? Is that everybody's tag? That's northern tag and southern tag, right? Okay. That's universal tag, all right. I heard a preacher talking about Paul here, where he said that I may win him. I want to be found him. I want to know him. I'm following after him. I'm pressing toward him. He said it was like God and Paul was in the game of tag, but Paul didn't know it. And when Paul was on the road to Damascus, God reached down and tagged Paul and took off, and Paul's been after him ever since. Isn't that what that sounds like? That I may win him, that I might be found him. I want to know him. I'm following after him. See, Paul got captured by the reality of the love of Jesus Christ, that he would die for him. Has it ever captured your heart that Jesus died for you? That the Son of the living God has conquered death for you? That he's risen and one day he's coming back to build a kingdom that's going to last forever? Paul got captured with that love. And he motivated him to say, I've got to have more of it. He'd even say, I count all things but dung,
that I may win Christ. In other words, I look at everything the world has, and I look at Jesus, and I look at that. It looks like dung to me. Does a big house look like dung? Does a fine car look like dung? Does a boat look like dung? Whatever it is you want, does it look like dung when you look at Jesus? You want the passion. You want the thrill. You want the fire. You can't have it pursuing stuff. You can't have it pursuing temporal things. You can't have that fire that way. You can't have passion that way. Paul said, I'm after Jesus. I'm pressing toward him. I think of some of them old hymn writers. Boy, some of them knew what I'm saying. Hallelujah, I have found him whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longings, and through his blood I now am saved. Charles Gabriel, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. Has it ever got that personal to you where it's a wonder that Jesus would die for you? It got his heart. Has it ever gotten your heart? Maybe Charles Wesley said it best. And can it be that thou, my God, wouldest die for me? Incredible thought. I got saved that January day, and I moved to a homeless shelter in South Georgia. I was living in Marietta, Georgia at the time, and I didn't have nowhere to go, didn't know where Debbie and the kids had gone. And I knew about a homeless shelter that my parents had supported. They supported this lady who they had met at Indian Springs. I never met her, but I knew who she was, and I knew the name of her place, and so she also had a Christian school there, a church, and some places for missionaries to do debutation. But she had some old trailers that she let homeless stay in. I had nowhere to go, and I called her, and I said, I've been saved. Can I come? And she said, honey, you can come anytime. I've been praying for you for years. I moved down there. Her name was Molly Brogdon. Miss Molly since went to heaven. But Miss Molly knew the Word of God. I mean, she knew the Word of God backwards and forwards. At her death, she had read the Bible through 139 times. I remember when I first asked her, or she first told me she'd read it through 115 times, I said, wow. She said, that ain't nothing, son. And when she said that, I thought she was going to tell me about her Aunt Gertrude who'd read it through more, you know, or something. But then what she said, this is what she said. She said, let me tell you what's something. Every time I read it, it gets richer and fuller and deeper every time I read it. That's something. Boy, you know, I found that to be true. Yes, there's more in that than you'll ever get to. I can promise you that. But I was able to live up under that for the first 8 months that I was saved and be able to listen to her, and God blessed me with that. Word just, it wasn't something she read. It became who she was. It began to be lived out in her life. See, the Word has power when it's lived out. When it's just on a shelf, it does you no good. It's full of power, but it's meant to be lived out. It's the living Word. And when it's lived out in our life, it affects our marriages. If a husband and wife will live by the Word of God, it'll affect their marriage. It'll bring power to their marriage. When your finances are handled by the Word of God, it brings power into your finances. When you begin to handle everything in your life according to the Word of God in every realm of your life, it begins to bring the power of God into that realm that you operate in that Word. That's some good preaching right there. I wish I could get an amen every now and then. I'll aim in myself if I have to. But anyhow, you do some study. I'm going to get to Miss Monday. You do some study in the Word of God about what God does for those that seek him. You talk about Paul. He's after God. So you go into the Old Testament. He says, but if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him if you seek him with all your heart. That means from anywhere. It doesn't matter how old. It doesn't matter what your economic status, what your skin color is, what your nationality is. It doesn't matter. If you'll seek him with all your heart, he says, I will be found. It doesn't matter what you did yesterday. It's if you'll start seeking him with all your heart, he says, I will be found. Oh, he tells Jeremiah, what does he say? You shall find me when you shall seek for me with all your heart. My favorite's in the Proverbs. I mean, the whole Old Testament's full of them, but my favorite's in the Proverbs. He says, when you cry after knowledge, when you lift up your voice for it, when you seek it as for silver and search for it as for buried treasure, then you'll understand the fear of the God, watch this, and find the knowledge of the Lord. When am I going to find him? When I cry after it. When I lift up my voice, when I seek it is for silver and search for it is buried treasure. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever sought for God like looking for buried treasure? Let me try you out. Let's just suppose I could promise you that somewhere where you live, home, trailer park, whatever it is, apartment, that $2 million with the taxes paid in cash is hidden there. And if you can find it before camp meeting ends, not tonight, but at the end, it's yours. Now, I imagine you'd go home tonight and move a few pillows. But by next Friday, if you hadn't found it, there wouldn't be any sheetrock left on the walls. I mean, everything would be tore out of there because you'd be seeking it with everything that you had. Question. Can you ever mark a time in your life that you sought God with everything you had? Now, watch this. Not for what he could do for you, but just to know him. Have you ever given him everything just to know him? Not for him to heal you, fix your family, fix your finances, do something, but have you ever just sought him with all of your heart? Paul says, I count all things but dung. What I'm after is I'm after Jesus. You say, well, that's all Old Testament stuff. Let's come over to the New Testament. Probably the greatest promise in all the Word of God is just tucked away over there in James. He says this, if you'll draw nigh to me, I will draw nigh to you. Can you imagine a better promise in the Word of God? God says without, he didn't even say you got to get cleaned up before you can come. He said, if you'll draw nigh to me, I'll draw nigh to you. I've got to be honest with you. There have been times when I wanted to draw nigh to Debbie and she said, uh-uh. That's Southern for no. But God says, if you'll draw nigh to me, I'll draw nigh to you. You know what that really means? That means you can have all the God you can get after. All the God you can seek after. If you jog toward God, he'll jog toward you. If you sprint toward him, he sprints toward you. You can have all the God you'll seek after. But it also means something else. You have all the God right now you're seeking after. Some of you is a million miles away because you're not after him. You're not really seeking him, pursuing him. Your focus is somewhere else. You're pressing toward other things. You're not really pressing toward him. Miss Molly, I went to her one day after I'd been there a few months. I was having trouble with this passage of Scripture in John. And here was the passage. The passage was, Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. I had that part. Jesus is the door. There's only one way into the Father. It's through Jesus Christ, okay? But it was the second part of that verse that was giving me trouble. Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And then it says, and shall go in and out and find pasture. And for 3 days, I wrestled with this business of what does it mean, in and out? This don't sound like God, in and out, you know, in and out. And so finally, after wrestling and praying, I went to Miss Molly. I said, Miss Molly, I said, I'm having trouble with this passage of Scripture, and I know the first part, and I went over all that. And I said, but what is this business of in and out and find pasture? I said, that don't sound like God, in and out. She said, well, it ain't in and out. I said, well, it says in and out. She said, well, it ain't in and out like that. And I said, well, what does it mean? And she says, well, what's the context of the passage? And I said, well, he's a shepherd and he's talking about sheep. And she said, that's right, son. And when a shepherd takes in a sheep into the fold, he doesn't take the sheep in the fold and back out. I said, Miss Molly, it says in and out. She said, not like that. When a shepherd takes a sheep into the fold, it isn't long before that grass right there is eaten up. And he doesn't take the sheep in and back out. He takes the sheep in and out into deeper pasture. And she looked at me and said, son, there's always more in Jesus. Do you know where your fire is? Do you know where your zeal is? Do you know where the passion is? Do you know where the thrill is? It's in the more than you've got now. It's in the pursuit of more. See, Debbie, there's more Jesus than you got now. You can have more, and it's in the pursuit of more where the passion and the thrill for the fire comes from. It's in the pursuit of more. You know where it's at, Ed? I don't matter what you got or what you've attained or wherever you've been, there's more for you. There's another step for you, and it's in the pursuit of that that the thrill and the passion and the fire comes in. It's when we would get rested and get set back and begin to sit back and begin to look and point at all the wrongs and all the evils in the world and everybody else and what needs to change and all of that, and all God's wanting us to do is to seek more of Him and become more like Him. That's what He's after, and your revival, your fire is in you seeking more than you have. You're not going to be happy with heaven if you're not willing to seek more now, because I'm going to tell you, Jesus said eternal life is this, that we may know Him. What's going to make heaven? Heaven's not streets of gold and some little shanty out on a hillside where you can play your little harp. It's about knowing Jesus and get to know Him more intimately than ever. Let me ask you a question. What are you pursuing? Why are you at camp meeting? Why are you really here? What's your story? Don't tell me. God knows your story. He knows why you're here. Is it a preaching contest you're looking for? You got the wrong preacher. I'm not here to get applause. I'm here from the King of Kings to give you His word. The question's been asked before you, why are you here? Are you here to pursue Jesus or biding time? Are you really here to go deeper with Him and find a higher plane that we sang about earlier? Because that's what Jesus is really up to in your life, in my life. He's looking for us to pursue more. I got to leave something to preach tomorrow night, but I got to say this before we quit. Do you know what God's really up to? I believe if I'd known this, if somehow or another somebody could have, maybe I couldn't know it after a number of years, maybe that's it. But I believe if preachers had been able to present the gospel to me and the way I'm going to share it here, I believe I would have done it earlier. I just hope I would have, because I'm going to tell you, I always thought Christianity was about do's and don'ts. It got so force-fed to me about what you could and what you couldn't do all the time. And this was no good, and that was okay, and this was no good, and it was all about all of that. And it seemed so hard and rigid. And when I found out it wasn't about none of that, it was about loving God with all my heart, mind, and soul, and my neighbor and myself. It was about relationships. Everything changed in me. And what God is about in your life is to walk with you. He wants to be in a relationship with you. He wants to walk with you. And He went to such great extents to do it because sin was in the way that He sent Jesus, and He went through all of that, for He shed blood to wash away the problem of sin so He could relate to us. Somebody say amen. So the question tonight, are you here because of your relationship with Jesus, that you're walking with Him, you want to get closer to Him, want to know Him in more deep and intimate ways than ever? Is that what this is really about? Because that's what God's about in your life. If you really want to know what He's up to in your life, it's that He wants to walk with you. And He wants you to walk with Him. And Paul had that figured out. He said, man, I want to win you. I want to be found in you. I want to know you. I'm after you. What are you after? What are you pursuing? I got to quit. Stand on your feet so I'll quit. Come on, stand, stand, stand. Hurry, stand, stand. Say, I'm finding something. I never have even thought about ending a service this way, but I can tell you this is the way that God tells me to do it. I was talking to you about my testimony and how I had pushed God away and shoved God away and how I shoved God away and how my wife and children and parents, who all loved me, had had enough and had distanced themselves from me. My father would later tell me after I was saved, years later, that when I would come to the house, this is how bad it was, he would go to the bathroom and pray, God, have me leave. These are the same people that were praying in prayer closets and on their knees and fasting for me to be saved. But when I would show up, I was so self-indulgent, he would have to go pray, have me leave. So you can understand what kind of person I was and the depths I'd went to before Jesus saved me. And in the midst of that testimony, I told you that they had all had enough, but Jesus was still pursuing. He's relentless. He's pressing toward you tonight. He's reaching for you tonight. As a child of God, as His, to make a commitment to pursue Him. That you're going to get in hot pursuit for Him, to know Him more deeply and more intimately than ever before. That's what He's after. And some of you feel Him pressing towards you tonight. You feel Him reaching for you. In a minute, I'm going to pray. We're going to sing. If you'd like to use this altar to make some kind of commitment with Christ, we certainly want you to do that. But if you need to do that there, do it. At all costs, do it. Father, in the name of Jesus, help us to hear Your heart tonight. Not the preacher's words, his screaming, and all of the things that I've done. Lord, help us to hear Your heart. Your heart reaching for us tonight, Lord. Father, give great grace in this place, and that this altar area would be a place for healing and help for some. Give them grace to come. But help us, Lord, to hear Your heart. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'd like to pray as we sing, certainly come. Sam?
More of You.
Amen.
More of You. I've had all, yet what I need is more of You.
Hallelujah.
Of things I've had my fill,
yep.
And yet I hunger still, empty and bare. Lord, hear my prayer for more of You.
Amen.
Lord, more of You.
Yes, Lord.
I've had all, yet what I need is more of You. Of things I've had my fill, and yet I hunger still. Empty and bare, Lord, hear my prayer for more of You.
Hallelujah. One more time.
Oh, Lord, more of You.
May that be our prayer, Lord.
More of You. I've had all, yet what I need is more of You.
Hallelujah.
Of things.
Bless them, Lord.
I've had.
Bless these, Father.
Yet I hunger still, empty and bare. Lord, hear my prayer for more of You.
You just pray. Just play for me, if you will. Bow our heads. Father, in the name of Jesus, we're thankful, oh God, for the call of Your Spirit upon our hearts. Father, I recognize that You're the initiator. You're the one that gives the grace that makes it available to us to reach for You. Lord, help us to respond in our hearts to Your call. Father, we're all from different walks, different places, some beginning the journey. Many been on this journey for a lot more years than me. But Father, wherever we are, may we see what this looks like in our life, how it's supposed to happen in our life, how we're supposed to press towards You. Father, I recognize as I looked in eyes tonight and saw the responses of some people that are listening, Father, the deep cry that was in their hearts. I could just feel it as you reached there. Lord, give them grace to respond, whether it's here at this altar or in their heart. But whatever it might be that we do, hear you calling us to deeper places. Father, we're thankful for this camp meeting and what it's doing in lives and what it's done down through the years and what your plans for it. And we pray, oh God, that not only tonight, but each night of this encampment, Lord, that your spirit would move upon our hearts, not only in the services of the different ones as they break off in groups and the Bible teaching and the prayer times. And Lord, that even in the fellowship times of the eating and all, that your spirit would just hover around us, oh Lord. That we would continually hear your cry of coming nearer to you. Bless these that have responded here at this altar tonight, Lord. Bless their heart. May they walk away from here knowing, Lord, you're pleased with their faith. Meet the need of their heart, the desire of their heart. And those that have made such commitments in the where they stand, oh God, I pray you give them grace to walk in it, all of us, oh Lord. We love you now. We bless you. We thank you for what you've done tonight, what you're going to do. We bless you for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Dismiss me. God bless you. You're dismissed. Be praying for the meeting.